The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A couple weeks ago, and I may or may not finish this sermon. I know if you got your notes there in a bulletin, you say, and some of you who are like me, you like to get everything finished. We just may not finish. So just be at ease, all right? As Brother Alan Hickman said when we went up to the LifeLinks group and he started it off, and he said, I'm going to put you all, everybody at ease. You're not in charge. And it was such a relief for so many of us who used to be in charge. So you're not in charge today, all right? I'm in charge, and if I choose to go through it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we'll finish it all. And if not, we'll just go as far as the Lord leads us to go, okay? But we've been talking about family, and the text that I've used for the series, oops, it's not even up there. Is it coming? Jim's back there working on it. There it is. And the scripture is from Genesis. And we've been reading this every week. And by the time we get finished this series, you'll have this memorized. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why... Does that have an overlay on it? Yes, it does. Oh, my eyes were just suddenly disappearing here. Okay. That is why a man leaves his father's mother and is joined into his wife, and the two become one flesh. Okay. Technical. There we go. That's a little better. I can see better now. I was about to get y'all to come up here and pray for my eyes. Just got a double vision right there in front of me. But the family is under attack. You know, we mention that each week, but... It's like telling you that the sun's shining. I mean, it's just a reality that we're all aware of. And I hope to cover a lot of ground in this series about what marriage is, unrealistic expectations in family, what Jesus and Paul had to say about family, and they had a lot to say, making the unworkable workable, sex, it's either therapeutic or dysfunctional. All right, so one of those two things. Love is something that is learned that you can do. And the first sermon we spoke about is what is marriage according to God. And last week we began this series, this particular sermon, about how to have an orderly, functional family. Okay? So that's the sermon for today that we're continuing from last week, part two. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound, and I want you to see that word, profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The family was ordained by God. Society didn't create, nor can it change the definition of family, all right? This is one of those things that God did. And what we want to do is look at what makes an orderly, functional family. Last week, we started off by saying that you create an orderly home when God is in control. And I spent a lot of time on that. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to get one of the CDs or DVDs, and if not, you can... go on the internet and you can view it there. But it's important to realize that God must be a part of your family. If God's not part of your family, you have something, but it's not an orderly, functional family according to God's definition. All right? The second thing that we spoke about was that you create an orderly home when order is established. There is an order to things. God established the order. He set a man as the head of the home, and he set a wife to be there to help him. And when the scripture we just read spoke about that, and he also gave you kids to be obedient. I'm going to get into that in some detail today. You create an orderly home when order is established. And the third thing, which we didn't talk about last week, but we're going to pick up with this week, You create an orderly home when fruit is produced. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is what?
Right.
That ought to be a clue to you that there's something right that we're talking about in a husband and wife relationship and in a family. Husbands must take the total responsibility as the leaders for their homes and create an environment where godly fruit is produced for everyone. Now I'm going to say that again. I wrote it down in great detail because I wanted to make sure we pick it all up. Husbands must take on total responsibility as leaders for their homes and create an environment where godly fruit is produced by everyone. Guys, that's your job. When you have a leader leads. And God ordained that men would be the leaders in their home and to create a fruitful environment. Husbands establish the fruit of stability more than anything else in the home. It's a place where wives feel safe. Now, guys, if you don't understand this, let me explain it to you right now. Women need security. They need to feel well taken care of. It's in their DNA. And you know, we say this all the time. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, mama ain't happy if mommy's not secure. And it's your job to make her feel secure and be secure and to be that stabilizing force. We live in a very unstable world, and women need their nest to be stable. There was one of these programs on the History Channel or one of those things, and these guys, you think you went on a zip line? You think that was something? These guys went down in the Amazon, climbed in the top of a tree that was about 100 and something feet tall, where an eagle was nesting, to take pictures of it. Now there's a brave person, all right? Not only was he brave because he got up there to see it, he was really brave when the mama eagle decided she didn't like him being up there. You know, mama don't want nobody messing with her nest, all right? And she made sure that those cameramen knew that that was her private domain and they weren't supposed to mess with it. Dad was out gathering wood for the nest and out gathering food for the little chicklet, you know. So it was a family affair going on. But I can't impress this enough on you guys to realize this, that women need to have security. They need to know this. They need to know that family is going to last forever. They need to know you're not leaving them. They need to know that you're not throwing them out for some young thing down the block. They need to know that you are faithful and trustworthy to them. They need to know that their home will be there. That the house that you live in will be there. That the furniture and all the little trinkets and whatever you set up your home, that place is going to be there. And if it's not, it shakes them to the core. You know, I didn't realize how true that is until I got the bright idea of us moving into a new home. For me, it wasn't such a big deal. We were just moving into another house. You know, for most guys feel that way. It like tore the heart out of Pat to move to this new house, because I had messed up her nest. And it was really a big deal. And I didn't realize it until she finally explained it to me in such detail that I understood what was going on. And we really had to work our way through that. It really caused a lot of pressure in our family that we didn't need to have moving to another house. So you need to be careful how you move. You know, sometimes a guy will get a bright idea. Well, there's a new job that, you know, open in Houston or Dallas or wherever. You know, we'll just pick up and move, take the kids, the furniture, and the dog, the cat, and everything, and we'll just move. I'm telling you what, that causes great consternation in the heart of a woman when she finds out that she has to move. Am I telling the truth, girls?
Amen.
Yeah. I am telling the truth. They got their stuff, and they know where it is, and they want their stuff where it is. Now, in line with that, they need to know that the bill collector is not going to come take this stuff away. And one of the things you need to do, guys, is provide a home that you can afford so your wife doesn't have to worry about losing it. You need to provide a home based on what you can afford, not on what your neighbor might afford, or what the guy on TV might afford, or what the salesman at the new subdivision thinks you can afford. You need to live on what you can afford to live on. One of the greatest hurts I saw in a family was this guy wanted a house that I knew, went to church with him, and he bought this beautiful house. The problem was he couldn't afford the house on his salary. So he forced, literally forced his wife to leave their two children at home with a sitter. You know, I mean, they weren't literally at home by themselves, but had to go to work to provide enough money to pay for that house. Do you know that the pressure on that family was so horrific that it finally broke up? Lost his wife on the head of that. See, it's important to live within your means. Not based on what the banker says that you can afford, but what you can afford. I made a deal with Pat when we got married, and I've kept this agreement, deal with her. Said, honey, if you want to work, you can work. But we're going to live on what I make. Anything you make, we can save it, we can spend it, we can do whatever we want to do with it. But our standard of living is based on what I can earn. And that's the way it's going to be. And if I kept my word on that, exactly right. And when I get a raise and I can afford more things, we could have it. But I never expected Pat to work in my family. Now, some of you, your children are gone and you want to work, that's fine. You can do those kinds of things. I'm not opposed to women working. But I'm saying that the family lifestyle needs to be set by the measure of income that a guy can provide. Now, if you got somebody who's sick and you got some extenuating circumstances, I'm not talking about that. But as the norm, that's the way that it would be, okay? Because mama is going to be a lot happier if she doesn't have the pressure of knowing she has to work to get enough money to pay the electric bill or the food bill or any other bills that come along. So guys, you set that stability, all right? That's your job to do that. And there's a lot of families break up because they don't understand that one principle of the stability that a woman needs in her life. By the way, I've mentioned this before. There's a great book. I think I mentioned it last week. Maybe I was just talking to someone. I don't remember. There's a great book out there called His Needs, Her Needs. Did I mention that last week? Where was it?
Wednesday night.
Oh, it's Wednesday. Oh, yeah, Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are great because we rehash a lot of stuff, all right? So there's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. You can get it at any of the bookstores around town. And it's a great book, and it talks in great detail about some of the stuff that I'm going through right now. The husbands add stability, where a place where children can grow and become what God wants them to be. Children need to know that mom and dad are going to be there. One of the biggest traumas that happen to kids is if mother and dad split up and those kids grow up without mother and dad because they feel responsible for what happened. And you can tell them 1,000 times it's not your fault. Doesn't matter. They believe it's their fault. And that's up to teenage years. I'm not talking about just little guys. I'm talking about big guys. So it's important, men, that you make sure that home is there. All right, wives. I want to talk about the fruit that women produce. Women produce peace in a home. That's your job, girls. Men need their castle to be at peace. There's nothing more destructive to men than to not have a peaceful home where there's strife. If you're having strife in your home, do whatever you need to do, gals. Talk to your husband. If they're causing a problem, talk to them to get the strife out. I don't want to give away trade secrets, but I can guarantee you when men get together, one of the jokes that always goes around, and it's not a laughing matter, is about strife in a home. Men need a place where his home is his castle. He needs to make sure, girls, you need to make sure that he's got well fed, you know? That there's food. If he's out working, if he's a laborer, make sure that he's got food because he's coming home, he's tired. He's out there doing stuff that takes a lot of energy. Need to have a good meal waiting for him. Needs to make sure that his clothes are presentable, you know? Whatever your lifestyle, you know, makes you happy, but whatever the guy needs, if he's a laborer and he's got laboring clothes, make sure they're clean. You know, my dad was a laborer. I know what it is to be a laborer. My dad worked in a factory. He worked in a factory. He told me the temperature where he worked used to get up to 130 degrees. And, you know, I show you how my dad was. My dad was, you've been around me, was a big impact on my life. When I was a kid, I always wanted to go to the factory where he worked. He wouldn't let me go. He said, I don't want you to see the inside of that place because I don't want you ever to have to work like I work. And he inspired me to do better than him. He told me a million times, he said, boy, you can do better than I've done. You can do better than I've done. You can work with your brains or your brawn. You know, make up your mind what you want to do. And he encouraged me to work with my brains, little as they are. You know, I managed to do that. I didn't have to depend on my brawn to bring food into the home. But if my dad was always clean. My mother washed his clothes. I mean, he'd come home from that factory. Those clothes looked like they'd been went through a sewer. If, when he went and left for work in the morning, my dad was always clean. My mother made sure his clothes were clean and presented for him. Some of you, if you've got a job, a white-collar job or something, where you need an iron shirt, you know, guys, girls, make sure your husband's shirts are ironed. If you can't iron them, then see to it that they go to the laundry and get taken care of. You know, do what you have to do. When Pat and I first got married, I used to do my own stuff. Now, my idea of getting my shirts ready was to throw them in the washer, take them out, put them in the dryer, and hope it tumble dried enough for me to wear them, because that was the best I was going to do. And one of the first jobs Pat did for me, which she still does, is to iron my shirts, make sure my shirts always look presentable. And I always appreciate that. And by the way, my mom used to do the same thing for me, all right? But when I got away from home, I just didn't have the skill. You know, I didn't know what that thing was supposed to do when you're on, you know, it just didn't work for me. But you get the idea where I'm saying? You know, working on that area to make your husband, when he leaves the doors of your house and goes out into the world, that he feels good about himself because of what you did for him. It's a place where encouragement abounds. Gals, you have no concept of how much your husbands need to be encouraged. And because guys, when you're out there in a job, you don't get a whole lot of encouragement, do you? You know, a lot of times, you know, tote that bar, lift that bale, you know, get a little drunk, you're going to jail and you lost your job. You know, that kind of old man river mentality. But you know, and I'm going to use Pat as an example because she's a great example. She is the best encourager on the planet. When I've come home, you know, really, you know, business problems, you know, all the things that I had to deal with and traveling that, whenever I got home, there was peace and encouragement. And she used to tell me all the time, when I'd say, man, you don't know what these guys did. And she said, they don't know you. If they knew you, they'd know how smart you are and how great you are. and you can do stuff that other people don't know how to do. And she would tell me that all the time. You know, she told it to me enough, I started believing her. I'm telling you the truth. I believed it. You guys, am I telling the truth? Don't you like when your wives tell you something good about you? Don't you like it? That'll make you feel good. I mean, it really does something for the inside of a guy to make you feel good. And you, there's nobody else on the planet can do it like a wife can do it. She can take the worst day the guy ever had and turn it into the best day he ever had. And when things go wrong. And I've had things go wrong. When my business was went in the tank and we were somewhere in $300,000 to $350,000 in debt, and they were taking furniture out of my office because we couldn't pay for it. And I came home and I told Pat, I said, we're in real bad trouble. And she knew. I'd kept her posted, but things had really gotten really, really, really bad. And I told her, I said, we're going to go down. You know, we're going to go bankrupt. I don't know how to make this thing work. It's just gotten too big. And she said, we'll be okay. I said, no, I'm talking about losing everything. I'm talking about losing the house, the cars, everything going to go. And she said, I still hear her. She said, we'll still have each other. We'll be okay. Man, when I heard her say that, it just encouraged me, you know, that we'd be okay no matter what else took place. Circumstances beyond my control were happening. And she encouraged me. As it turned out, God turned all of that around miraculously. I didn't go out of business. The business flourished. All my debts got paid. Just a miracle is the way it all worked out. But she encouraged me. Ladies, you don't know how much a guy needs to hear that from you. You know, stop griping about the stuff he doesn't do and start encouraging him for stuff that he does too. Girls, he's never going to be perfect. He's never going to finish the to-do list, all right? It's not going to get done. Don't get upset about it. He's working on it. And sometimes you think he's not thinking about it, but he's thinking about it, but he doesn't always have the time to get everything done that needs to get done. But be an encouragement to him. You can gently encourage him to do some things without blistering his hindside when you're trying to get something done, all right? And guys, you need to pay attention to your wives and make sure you... I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? It's a place where children can learn about tenderness. Girls, you provide the tenderness that children need. They need that tender touch. You know, God is so smart. You know, he created husbands and wives, men and women, because we bring different things to the table. Children need somebody that'll take them out and let them get crummy dirty and do crazy wild stuff. That's why dads are around, all right? They also need somebody there who can love on them and hug on them and kiss on them, especially like little boys. Sometimes they get so, they get an age where you think that they don't want that from their dad, but mom can provide that tenderness and that love. Children need to produce fruit of growing through the stages of life, from the cradle to the day that they are able to fly out of the nest. And husbands and wives need to provide that kind of fertile ground where kids can do that. A place where kids learn responsibility. 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 They need to learn that. And you need to provide them with that. A home where they can learn. They need to be helping. They need to work. They need to have jobs in the home. No matter how little it is, they need to have a job that they're responsible for. And if they don't do that responsibly, then there is a penalty involved. When they learn those things at home, they'll be able to apply them for the rest of their lives. They need to learn about finances and know that they can't buy everything they see. Sure, they may want a $2 toy and you may have the $2 to buy it, but they don't need to have every toy that they see. And you're teaching them financial principles so that you can't have everything that there is in life. A place where children can rise up and bless their parents. The best day, parents, you ever have is when your kids get old enough and start thanking you and blessing you for raising them the right way. I remember when Tiffany, as a young adult in her 20s, and she thanked me for providing the right kind of home for her to grow up in. She thanked me for that. Boy, that made it all worthwhile. All the stuff I had to do. She's probably going to watch this video, but I'll go ahead and tell you the story anyway. I had rules. And the rules were for her benefit more than they were for mine. And she was little when this took place. But there was a rules, and if you went over, there was a spanking involved, all right? They said, you big old 6'1" guy, you would beat that little girl? Yes, I would. And I'd take her up to her room, and I'd explain to her, and then I'd cry. I'd cry. I'd say, baby, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And she said, you're not going to hit me? I said, no, I'm going to hit you anyway. And I'd get a little belt or something. I'd give her behind, by the way, not her face, not her head, you know, in the appropriate place, the gluteus maximus created by God to discipline children. And I'd give her a cup, and I'd give her, make it, if she wasn't smarting, I'd hit her hard enough till she smarted, and it meant something. And then I'd hold her and pray for her and cry with her. And we did that. Not very often, but we did it. But she knew that Daddy loved her, and she knew that Daddy would discipline her if she needed discipline. And it helped her to grow up right. And she thanked me for that. You know, sometimes you think you don't want to discipline your kids. I've heard people tell me, I'd never strike one of my kids. Well, you'll be sorry about that. You know? Because sometimes kids just won't listen to your verbal logic. Well, darling, you know that you're not supposed to do that because there's actually heat that comes off of that stove and, you know, it could put a little blister on your hand. So you don't want to do that. They're going to touch it anyway, you know. And then you've just got to, if the heat's not enough, then you need to apply some heat in the right places on things. But that's what children need so that they can have a fruitful home. Okay. I want to talk about some kids in a little bit more detail now. You might say, you know, most of us, our kids are grown and gone. You got grandkids, honey, so this will help you. You create an orderly home when children learn to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise. Well, we're under grace. Beloved, you're under grace. Kids are not under grace. All right? When they get to be 23, 24, they're under grace. Up until that time, they're not under grace. They're under order. Law and order. You produce the law, and you make sure they order it. First commandment with promise, so that it might go well with you. This is for children to learn that it might go well with them in life. They'll honor their parents. Things will go well with them. And that you might enjoy long life on the earth. I think Bill Cosby wrote that. Remember, that's what he told his son one time. His son wouldn't behave him on that program he had. He said, listen, I can take you out of here and make another one just like you. You know, so that you might live long on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't be brutal with kids. Don't, you know, pound them and pound them and pound them. Love them and teach them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. That is your job to do that for these kids. Children who don't obey their parents won't obey their grandparents. They won't obey their teachers. They won't obey the police. They won't obey the law, and they won't obey God. That is the truth. Children must learn to obey for their own good and for the good of society. They must be taught when they're young. People think just because kids are little, you know, they're 3 years old or 2 years old, that you don't, you know, well, they're just children. They are just children, but they need to start learning at that age. Now, I'm going to speak extemporaneously about this. I didn't plan on saying it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Some of you may know this better than I do. But it's my understanding that you learn something like about 70 or 80% of what you're going to learn by the time you're 5 or 6 years old. Is that right? Okay.
I heard junior.
Yeah, yeah. What is it?
I heard juniors,
though,
they learn so much.
Well, they learn a lot. I mean, they're a sponge sucking things up. So they're going to learn a lot of stuff when they're little. And that's your job to pour it in and pour it in and pour it in. If you wait till they're 13 or 14 to try to teach them some stuff, it's over. It's over. And, you know, unfortunately for a lot of us, we didn't come into Christianity to learn some of this stuff until we were older and our kids were grown. And you go back and try to retrofit that, it's hard. It's really difficult. It's not impossible, but it's really, really difficult. So you start young to train up a child in the way they should go. The crimes in America primarily are done by young people. I went down to the Slidell Police Department one time, this is many years ago, to see someone, and the whole lobby of the police department was filled with kids. I mean, little kids, not giant kids, little kids. And I think I went to see the chief of police, I believe it was, I was going to see. I'm sure it was. It was Ben Morris. And I said, what do y'all have, a day, an open house for the kids to come and see what the jail's like and what it's like to be in the police department? And he laughed. He said, no, these kids are here because they're on probation. They're forced to come here. These are the kids who are committing crime in our community. And I was stunned. I said, these little kids? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. So it starts young.
Are you talking about young teenagers?
Yeah, I'm talking about kids that look like they were 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Little. I mean, they weren't big, 19, 20-year-olds. I'm talking about little kids. Yeah. Crimes in America committed by young people because they don't have parents to teach them to obey. We have so many kids who don't have parents. I met a guy this weekend, one of the guys who was preaching. He said that he was put in an orphanage, I believe, when he was like 6 years old. And he spent 11 years in an orphanage. He said, I wasn't in an orphanage because I didn't have parents. My dad was in jail and my mother couldn't afford to keep me. He grew up in an orphanage. There's a lot of kids growing up that way. They don't have parents. See, it's this single mother thing, which everybody said, oh, well, it's a single mom. You know, we kind of glorify that. That's a horrible environment for a child to have to grow up in. Now, I understand the trauma that it happens, but it's not the best environment for a child to grow up in a single parent environment. They need to have parents. But others have parents who don't teach the kids what they need to know. It's the same as being an orphan, or being an absentee father, an absentee mother. You know, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan about what you're going to do with your kids and try to bring that into their lives. Mom and dad agree on things. This is something that can never exist. If I say something, and then Pat would go around and circumvent that and say something completely different, that gives the craziest message to kids. They won't know what to do. Need to be on the same page. When they say something, that's the way it's going to be. Now, again, I realize that most of you children are gone, but this is the kind of stuff that you can pass on to somebody else. You may not need it for your life, but you can pass it on to someone else, especially your own children if they got kids. And I know that every generation looks at the next generation and wonders, what the heck are they thinking? Why don't they do a better job raising these kids? You know that's just the way it is as society changed. But there are principles that you as a grandparent, can sit down and talk to your kids sometimes and say, maybe you ought to think about doing this. Buy them a book, something to read, talk to them. I mean, you're as responsible in many ways as parents are to talk to them as grandparents, to talk and put your input into it. Somebody say, well, that's none of your business. Well, it is your business. Things are going wrong. Somebody's got to speak the truth, all right? So if you have to, butt in. Children who won't obey at 16 didn't obey when they were 6. 16-year-old, it's hard to change them. You got to start when they're little. Children taught to obey their parents, here's just the upside of it, have a very high probability. I was going to put an absolute word here, but I just didn't feel comfortable saying absolutely. But I'll just say they have a very high probability that they will get an education. They'll get it. They'll stay in school, and they'll make it through school. I was the worst student on the planet. I was never a good student. It used to make me angry. Other kids would take tests, and they'd get A's, and I'd study like crazy, and I'd get a C or a D or an F. I mean, I struggled. But, you know, I had parents that encouraged me and encouraged me and encouraged me. And my dad, this is his, now, I don't recommend this, but this is his encouragement when I was in school. I was in high school. The first 6 weeks, we used to have a six-week, you know, report card system. And the first 6 weeks, I didn't have a report card, you know. So nobody knew what I was doing. I was going to school. When my report card came home, if I had a D or an F, I was grounded for 6 weeks. When I say grounded, I mean I was grounded. I couldn't go out with my friends. I couldn't leave the house. I mean, my dad locked me up for 6 weeks. Say, well, that's cruel and unusual punishment. I thought so. You know, seemed cruel and unusual to me. But it made, I'd work harder and work harder and work harder. And if the next 6 weeks, if I didn't, you know, get a C's and above, guess what? Another 6 weeks in the St. Angelo jail. You know, that's where I stayed, all right? But my dad was pushing me and helping me to do better. I was a little, it's hard to believe this, I was a little trifling and hard-headed, all right? So I needed some discipline to help me along the way. But I eventually graduated from one of the best high schools in the city of New Orleans, Holy Cross High School. I got a really good education there to prepare me to go on for life. And I ended up going to college and, you know, long story, I ended up getting a college degree. I was one of the first members of my entire St. Angelo family to ever graduate from college. You know, and I owe it to my mom and dad. I mean, they really stuck with me. I've never been smart. I've been called, no, I won't say that. I think you get the picture, all right? You know, but it's amazing what you can do with a kid if you just work with them, all right? So their input into me helped me to have a better life. Now, if they'd have just given up on me and said, oh, you're stupid, you'll never learn anything, you know, you'll never amount to anything, guess what? That's exactly what would have happened to me. You know? So they encouraged me to obey. There's a high probability you raise them up in a godly home, they'll worship God. Now, I know some of your kids have drifted away. You know, you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you brought them up in church, and they just, for whatever reason, not serving God today. Don't give up. Don't give up. I believe they'll come back. I really do. I believe that they'll come back. So, but it's a real high probability they'll worship God. There's a real high probability that they'll contribute to society. They will do things to make society better. They may be volunteer work. They may get good jobs. And, you know, where they're making a contribution, they're not on a dole waiting for a welfare check to come in. They're out there working, doing something. And there's even greater possibility and probability that they will teach their children the things that you taught them. So it's a generational thing. You hear about generational curses? There are generational blessings if you do the right thing. Now, let me stop right here just for a moment and say something to you. I realize that I'm painting a perfect picture, you know, the way things ought to be. And I realize that we don't live in a perfect world. But if you never look at the best, you'll never try to get there. There's an old story I love to tell about a rooster out in the yard. And every night when it came time for the chickens to go to roost, this old rooster would get on one side of the barnyard and he'd start making a ruckus and he'd be scratching his feet and kicking dust up everywhere and just making a big commotion. And he'd flap his wings and he'd run. And there was a tree that had a branch that came way down low to the ground, like a big old oak tree. And he'd jump up. It's only about a foot high. And he'd jump up. And he'd straighten his feathers and he'd put his head under his wing and go to sleep. And he did this every night. Finally, one of the young roosters came up to him and said, "Old man, why are you making such a fuss every night?" You're driving us all crazy with all this noise and the dust and everything. Why don't you just go ahead and just jump up on that thing like you do anyway? You don't need to go through all that. He said, son, to you, it looked like I could jump up on it. But I wasn't aiming for that. I was aiming for the high branch. But this is just as high as I got. You know? So we've got to aim high. We may not make it all the way up there, but we can aim somewhere. Next week, I hope to be talking about, I'm probably not going to finish this, so I'll probably wrap this up and then bring some of these other. This is going to be a continuing sermon, all right? It's hard to find little spots to stop. Talking about things that are not working and how you can make them work, all right? So I know some of you are single people, widows, you know, divorced people and other situations. I want to talk about those kinds of things that can help us with some of the things that are broken and how we can make them better, okay? So that's going to be next week. We'll talk about that. So where am I? I was talking about kids, wasn't I? Yeah, it's 12 o'clock. Are y'all ready to go? You want me to go on? Or you want some more or what? Are y'all hungry or what? You want to go a little bit more? Oh, y'all got to go someplace in a minute. Yeah, well, y'all have permission to leave if you have two cookies. I know that George and Gail need to take Uncle Sal with them someplace. God bless you, Sal. We'll see you later. All right, the rest of you stay here for a minute. Miss Beverly. The radical arts. I like that. Well, let me just pick this up a little bit. I'm not going to finish this, but I want to pick it up a little bit because I don't want to end on that thing with the children. You create an orderly home when men follow Christ. Guys, you ought to have this memorized by now. If you don't, you need to start memorizing. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their bodies, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. Jesus has always been a man's man. I mean, he gathered men around him, didn't he? You know, he called him out. I think he's the kind of guy, you know, that you just like to be around. That men like to be around. Obviously, because men gathered around him. But women also loved him. There was that tender part of him, too, that drew women in. Men, I don't believe you can really, and I spoke about this last week, and I want to just kind of back up on it a little bit. You can't really love your wife the way Christ wants you to love her until you fall in love with Christ. You got to have that thing going for you in order to understand how you're supposed to love. Because the illustration or the model that God gives is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I thought about this a lot. God, why did you tell guys to love their wives and told women to submit to their husbands? You know, why the difference? And the Lord just spoke to me because guys have a hard time knowing how to love, and they need to learn how to love. They need to know how to really love their wives, and I wanted to give them a good model. And women have a hard time submitting, so I wanted them to know how their submission should work. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, you could spend the rest of your life trying to figure that one out. It gives us some information we just read. To learn how to do that. Most men treat their wives and families as if they were royalty and their family was servants. Have expectations that are unrealistic and put demands on women that they shouldn't be putting on women in that manner. If they loved them, they wouldn't be making these unrealistic demands. They give instructions with no thought of the burden that it poses on women. Tell them to do something without thinking about what it's going to cost them to be able to do it. And time and energy and emotion and all the other things that go along. Christ doesn't do that with us in the church. He leads us and helps us and gives us instructions. Now, girls, I know that you would probably be about to disagree with what I said in this respect. If you tell a guy to put out the garbage, you would think that they could do that. And they can. They'll put the garbage out. But next week, you have to tell them again. Why? Because you didn't tell them that they had to put the garbage out every week. You just gave them, they need some detailed instructions, all right? Sometimes guys need detailed instructions. So, would you go to the kitchen and get me a glass? You know, and you come back with an empty glass. Well, I mean, you wanted something in it, you know. You wanted water in it, you know, milk or something. So sometimes guys need some minute, detailed instructions in their lives. But a lot of times guys just put demands on a wife without giving them instructions about what they want done and why they want it done. You know, I've been a boss. I've had lots of employees. I guess one of the companies I was the president of down in New Orleans, we had like, I don't know, 200 employees, 150, 200 employees, something like that. And, you know, I just didn't get a lot of input from the employees. I was very dogmatic. Do this. You know, I don't have time to sit down and explain to you every little thing, so I tend to be a little bit dogmatic. But I can't do that at home. You know, I have somebody that I love and care about and need to talk to them in a way that doesn't make them feel that they are a servant of mine. I don't have servants in my home. I have family in my home. There's a big difference. We expect things to be done without any willingness to help get it done. Sometimes we need to do things to help to make sure that things get done. Now, when I was working at a paying job, I'm still working, but it's not on a paying job. You know, and Pat worked for me. She was the office manager. So at the office, you know, I pretty much told her what needed to be done, when needed to be done. She did a very good job. Best office manager I ever had. Did a really, really good job. I didn't pay her nearly what she was worth, and she will attest to that, true. I figured she's my wife. I didn't have to pay as much as I paid someone else. But whatever.
I had some really good benefits.
Yeah, she did have some good benefits. She did. She got to go home with the boss.
So travel a lot.
Yeah, she got to travel a lot. She got some other perks. But, you know, but when we get into the house, it's a different environment. I couldn't tell her or treat her the same way at home I could when we were at the office. It was a different environment. I've never been much of a housework kind of guy. You know, I'm not into mopping floors and, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. But I have taken on some responsibilities. Now, you're going to think this isn't much, but for me, it's a big deal. I make sure that the dishes get washed. But we have a dishwasher to do it with, all right? I remember one time when Pat got sick and with the house we lived in, we didn't have a dishwasher, and so I had to do the dishes. That didn't last a week. I went out and bought a dishwasher. I installed that baby. I finally had some empathy for what she was going through, keeping those dishes clean. And in all fairness, I don't do pots. Not that I'm not willing, but every time I do pots, Pat doesn't like the way I clean the pots, and so she agreed to do the pots. I'm just not a pot person. You know? Yeah, she never let me do the pots. All right. And I'm going to stop on this one last thing, and I'm going to close the sermon for the rest of the day. Sometimes guys you presume that intimacy is your right. And it's not. It's a gift. A woman gives herself to a guy. All right? I don't care whether you've been married for 6 months or 60 years. You know, that's a gift. You need to treat it that way. All right? And don't be making demands. Somebody said, good sex begins at breakfast. You know, you start the day off loving and caring and nurturing. So that when the evening comes and you want to have intimacy, you've already had a good relationship all day. All right? And, you know, I'm going to save some of this for when we have our sermon on sex, but I just wanted to at least broach that subject about men loving their wives, to realize the tenderness of a woman and her willingness to give herself completely to a man. That's a wonderful gift, all right? And so you need to treat it like a gift and not as something that you have some kind of right to. Now, I know that Paul writes that, you know, your bodies are not your own and that kind of thing. That was a special situation, and I'll talk about that later. But guys, love your wives. Think about them and love them and be tenderhearted towards them. Think about the way Christ treats you and then learn to treat your wife the same way, and you'll have a much better relationship. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there, and we're going to pick up on this next week. Might come on Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are a lot of fun. We've had the best two Wednesday nights since we've been talking about this, because I don't stand up and preach. We just have a discussion about things. And boy, I mean, it's really, really been good. So I encourage you to come on Wednesday night if you possibly can. Okay? That's all, Stan. What's that? Okay. Amen. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. Then we're going to sing Happy Birthday. And then I'm going to be up here for those of you who need prayer. If you have healing that you need to be prayed for, I know, Paul, you can use some prayer. We can pray for you. Anybody else needs prayer, I'll be up here to pray for you, okay? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we didn't have to sit around and try to figure out how to be a godly family, an orderly family, based on your plan for us, but that you put it in the book so that we could see it and know it and understand it. And I ask you to help us to be better husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas and just to be better parents. And Father, that our homes could be filled with joy and peace and love, and all the fruit of the Spirit would exist in our homes. That it'd be a place that we love to go to, a place that we're happy, a place that we can tell others, man, I wish you had a family like mine. It's so great. Help us to achieve that goal, Father. Having a place that we'd be proud of, because you are the master of our homes. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.